Well, I want to thank you for being here again this morning. We're excited about what God has already done and can't wait to see what God is going to say to us in this hour. I want to say a special word of welcome to those watching upstairs, also those who are watching online. And I want to thank all of you for making room for everybody this morning on this cold Sunday. We're blessed to be here. Amen. Well, I'm excited to be here as well. We're continuing our series called The Marriage Puzzle. And what this series is all about is God's Word teaching us how we can have marriages that honor the Lord. Now you say, well, Pastor, I'm not married. Does this message apply to me? It does. You see, the Bible talks all kinds of stuff about relationships. And so everything we're talking about this morning, it relates to all of us if we have relationships with other people. But specifically a word for us as husbands and wives. If you have your Bible, go ahead and join me in James chapter 1. That's where we're going to begin this morning. Now, we'll go ahead and give you a word of warning. We're going to be all over the Word of God today, seeing different scriptures and passages that support the principles that we need to apply in our marriage to have God-honoring relationships. And so grab something to write on and grab something to write with. If you don't have anything to write on or write with, grab your phone, and I'm going to challenge you to write down everything you see on the screen and everything you hear me say, okay? So get as much of it down as you can so we can all apply the homework that we're going to leave with this afternoon. Well, this week, if you remember, we began this conversation by looking at what I want to call the foundational commitment we need to have in our marriage. And that commitment is basically one that says this: we will put God first. We will put God first. We're not going to put ourselves first. We're not going to put our kids first. We're not even going to put our spouse first. If we're going to have a marriage that honors the Lord, we've got to put God first. And this morning, as we continue this conversation, I'm going to give you what I believe is the second most important commitment that we need to make in marriage, and that is this: we will fight fair. We will fight fair. You say, why is that so important? Well, because every single relationship we have is going to have some kind of conflict. And when you don't go ahead and establish from the beginning boundaries or guidelines that we're going to stay within when we disagree, then the conflict we experience could lead to destruction in our relationship. And that's not something that God wants to see at all. I mean, let me ask you just to be honest today by showing your hands. How many of you have had some kind of disagreement or conflict in your marriage this year so far? Raise your hand. Now, put your hand down. If you did not raise your hand, I want to see your hand as well, because you're lying in church, okay? And you got to get that right first. You got to get right with the Lord, all right? Check your heart. But anyways, that's something that all of us can admit to. Listen, we will have conflict in our relationships. And most of the time, we're not arguing about the big stuff, are we? We're arguing about the small stuff. This week on social media, I thought it'd be a little bit fun to throw it out there and just ask a question. This is what I said. Finish this sentence. The dumbest fight my spouse and I have ever had was dot, dot, dot. And almost 200 of you were dumb enough to put a response on the internet talking about your biggest or dumbest fight. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to share a few of those with you, if you don't mind. One person said, Tweela McLean said, when I accidentally locked him outside the house when he went outside to check something, how was I supposed to know he was naked? Here's the second one. Jeremy Love said, TP, over or under. Anybody ever had that conversation with your spouse? Let's just get it right now. How many of you think the toilet paper should be over? Raise your hand. How many of you think the toilet paper should be under? Raise your hand. You're wrong, okay? It should always be... always be over. All right? There you go. I'm glad we cleared that up today. Brandy said, who uses the toothpaste correctly? Heath rolls it from the bottom. I squeeze it from the middle. This conflict has yet to be resolved. You're clapping. Which one is it? Do you go from the middle? You gotta go from the bottom. Okay, how many of you go from the bottom? Let's just get it straight. Okay, you're right. You got that one right. That's good. All right, here, let's look at the next one. Summer Lynn says, the toilet seat. I fell in once while I was pregnant. And I couldn't get out. I had to wait 30 minutes until he got home to help me get out. He now shuts the toilet completely. Wife one, husband zero. I like that one a lot. That's pretty good. And then my favorite one is this right here. Listen, we're arguing right now over which fight was the dumbest. How many of you would be honest today and just say, we typically argue over dumb stuff? Go ahead and raise your hand. All right, the confession is good for the soul. Hey, my hand is up. Audra and I have historically agreed on the big stuff. Like, we are usually eye to eye on the big stuff, but we have had, in our course of almost 19 years of marriage, we've perfected being on two sides of the equation on the small stuff. In fact, when we argue, it's typically over things that are little and insignificant and really won't matter in about a week from now, but we like to argue about things that are insignificant. It goes all the way back to the beginning of our relationship. I'll tell you, we dated for about 4.5 years before tying the knot, and we never broke up for one single day, which is a huge accomplishment if you're dating me. But anyways, you know, we didn't break up one single day, but I will tell you, the closest we ever got to breaking up was over a board game called Aggravation. Have you ever played that game before? Well, I promise you, we almost called it quits over Aggravation. I'll tell you the reason that we were fighting as we played that game. It's because I knew the rules to the game and she obviously did not, all right? Today, we don't argue very much at all, just to be honest. We really don't argue unless it has to do with where we're going for lunch. Do any of you we're raising our hand a lot. I know. Do any of you argue about what restaurant you're going to go to for dinner or lunch? Raise your hand if you've had that argument. Okay, good. I'm glad it's not just me. But this is how it typically goes in my car. You ready? I will get in the car and I will say this. Where would you like to go for lunch? And she will say, I don't care. And then I will say, well, how about this restaurant? Or how about that restaurant? And she will then say, I don't like those restaurants. And so then I will say, I thought you didn't care. And she will say, can't we just go to a different restaurant? And I will say, where would you like to go eat? And she will say, I don't care. Right, okay, glad. Glad you've had that conversation as well. We fight about the dumbest things, don't we? You know, I think if we could just get a couple things right, we would fight a lot less. Let me give you 2 points real quick as we begin taking notes this morning. Number one, we got to yield to our spouse. You'll fight a lot less if you yield to your spouse. The second thing, we got to watch our mouth. Yield to your spouse and watch your mouth, because the truth is your mouth will get you into a lot of trouble. Amen? Amen. I read about a guy that was having problems in his marriage, and he obviously didn't heed this warning. I'm going to read a part of his story for you today. You'll see what I mean. He said, when our lawnmower broke and wouldn't run, my wife kept nagging me to get it fixed. But somehow I always found something else to do with my time. I worked on my cars. I caught up on my emails. I played golf with my friends. You know, things that actually matter. Finally, she thought of a clever way to make her point. When I arrived home from work one day, I found her seated in the tall grass in the front yard, snipping away with a tiny pair of sewing scissors. I stood there and I watched her silently for several minutes before going into the house. I wasn't in the house very long, but when I came out, I handed her a toothbrush, and this is what I said. When you finish cutting the grass, why don't you sweep the driveway as well? He concluded his story by saying, the doctors say I will walk again. But I'll always have a slight limp, all right? And so, fighting and disagreeing, arguing and spatting. If you're married, if you've been married for a while, those are terms that you're probably familiar with. And the reason you're familiar with them is because they're common characteristics in most marriages today. You know, somebody said they had figured it all out, and this is the conclusion they came to. In the first year of marriage, men speak and the women listen. In the second year of marriage, women speak and the men listen. In the third year of marriage, they both speak and the neighbors listen, right? You and I know what it's like to fight and argue and disagree in marriage. And there may be some truth in that, but the truth is conflict in marriage doesn't have to look like that. When you disagree, you don't have to yell and scream and throw the remote control at one another. You don't have to cuss and give each other the silent treatments and live with this constant tension in your relationship. I mean, when you look at the Word of God, it shows us that there is a way to navigate conflict between husband and wife. I love what Howard Hendricks said. So many people get married with a picture in their mind of a perfect marriage, and then after a few trials, they realize they aren't married to a perfect picture, but an imperfect person. And when this realization occurs, they'll either tear up the picture or they'll tear up the person. So as you begin this conversation about fighting fair with your spouse, I think the most fair thing that we can do is to tear up that picture in our mind of what a perfect marriage looks like. Because the fact of the matter is, perfect marriages do not exist. because perfect people do not exist. You see the problem there? We're never going to have a perfect marriage, but we can have a marriage that honors the Lord, even when conflict raises its head. So if you're taking notes this morning, let's kick it off by saying this. Conflict is inevitable. Let's just admit it. Conflict happens in relationships, period. And the reason we have conflict in our relationships is because we as husbands and wives are navigating some pretty big topics and things. Well, like money. How can you put two people together and say you together are going to work on a budget? Listen, conflict is inevitable. But we're also talking about things like kids and schedules and relationships and friendships outside of that marriage. We're talking about big things like physical intimacy and extended family and where we're going to lunch after church. Conflict is inevitable, and it is possible to facilitate a marriage that knows how to weave in and out and see a conflict resolved in a way that honors the Lord. James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20 really gives us great guidelines for how to make that happen. I want us to read that together. It says, "My dear brothers and sisters, understand this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For human anger does not accomplish God's righteousness." If you're reading that for the first time, I want you to take note that James is speaking to believers in this passage of scripture. We know that because of how he addresses the people. He begins the conversation by saying, "My dear brothers and sisters." And so knowing that he's speaking to believers, I imagine that he's speaking to me. And he's giving me what I believe could be great guidelines for resolving conflict and even preventing conflict in my relationships. And you see this word of encouragement from James, and he gives it in three different ways. Check it out once again. He says, be quick to listen, be slow to speak, and be slow to anger. Now, here's the thing about this verse. Everything he just said sounds really easy, doesn't it? I mean, it's just flowing out of his mouth like, oh, yeah, I can do that. But the truth of the matter is all three of these things are almost counterintuitive. They go against our natural tendencies. I mean, think about your last argument. Now I want you to put yourself in this picture. Be quick to listen. How many of us are just like, oh, yeah, I totally hear what you're saying, right? I mean, how many of us, when things get heated up, we're really just all ears and can't wait to see what the other person says? I mean, it totally goes against our natural tendency. We're not quick to listen. We're slow to listen. Why? Because most of the time when we're arguing, we're just waiting for the other person to stop talking so we can one-up what they just said. If we're listening, most of the time we're listening with an ear that says, I can combat your argument. I can top what you're saying. I can talk louder than you. And because of that, we don't argue well. We don't fight fair. But what he just said was, listen, if you're quick to listen, if you're all ears and you're slow to speak, you're not trying to speak over someone or better than someone or louder someone, but you're slow to speak, check this out. The third thing becomes a possibility. Be slow to anger. Most of us are quick to anger. We have a short fuse and it doesn't take very much to set us off. Let me ask you a question. How are you doing with these things? I mean, take some personal inventory right now. It doesn't matter if you've been married for a day or if you've been married a long time. Listen, how are you doing with these things, with listening? How are you doing with the words that come out of your mouth? Listen, those words are powerful. You go to Proverbs 15:1. He says, a gentle answer turns away anger, but a harsh word stirs up wrath. When we fight, when we argue, when we disagree, are we responding to our spouse with a gentle answer or a harsh word? You see, the Bible says our words are important. They are powerful. They're sharp and they cut. Ephesians 4:29 says, no foul language should come from your mouth, but only what is good for building up someone in need so that it gives grace to those who hear. Listen, how many times have we been arguing with our spouse? And as we're speaking, we're thinking, man, how can I shower my spouse with grace in the middle of this moment? How can I shower them with grace? Not to tear them down, but to build them up. How can I leverage this conversation to build my spouse up? Because that's what he's telling us to do. Listen, we've got to fight fair. You know why? Because when we fight fair, we have a unique ability, even in that moment, to grow closer to our spouse and to build them up, even in a disagreement. But when we don't fight fair, when we fight unfairly, check this out, we're naturally gonna grow away from our spouse and we're gonna tear them down. And so if you're taking notes, get this. Conflict is inevitable, But fighting fair is essential. Fighting fair is essential. You say, Pastor, what does it look like to fight fair in our marriage? Maybe you've never even thought about that before. I think a good place to start is by looking at what fighting unfairly looks like. What does it look like to fight unfairly? You ready? Check this out. You are unfair when you're dishonest. You are unfair when you're dishonest. That's a given, right? When you're dishonest, it creates a lack of trust. And that lack of trust takes a long time to be rebuilt. And so a great principle for marriage is tell the truth. Don't be dishonest. Dishonesty, even if it's big dishonesty or small dishonesty, either way, it's bad for your marriage. Let me give you an example of that. Honey, what's wrong? Nothing is wrong. Okay, honey, I can tell something's wrong. Something's obviously wrong with you. What's wrong? Nothing is wrong. Well, everybody knows that something's wrong. When you say nothing is wrong, it is very clear to your spouse that something is wrong. And that's why your spouse asked the question. The spouse asked the question because he wants to address what's wrong so that he can bring resolution and resolve the conflict that's between you. You see, when you're dishonest and you're unwilling to address it, when you suppress whatever it is that's wrong, it does a disservice to both you and your spouse and your relationship. And so even in the small things, the Bible tells us that we should be willing to address the conflict that we find between husband and wife. Let me give you a second one. You're also unfair when you hold on to the past. A lot of us love to do that when things get heated up. We love to bring things back from way back when. And we can have some baggage. Listen, all of us have some kind of baggage. You may have some emotional baggage, some relational baggage, some sinful baggage. And that baggage could go back 20 plus years, or it could be baggage from this morning's car ride on the way to church. But the Bible says no matter what the baggage is, we as believers and we as a part of a covenant relationship with a spouse have to be willing to address whatever that is and not hold on to the past. Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger and don't give the devil an opportunity. You know what that verse tells us? It tells us when we address the conflict, before the day ends, we prevent the devil from having an opportunity to get into our relationship and cause destruction. But when we address it, we prevent him from doing work that's going to hurt us in the long run. Let me give you another one here. You're unfair when you take personal attacks. When you take personal attacks. In my personal opinion, that's a really immature way to handle a conflict. When things get heated up and you start pointing fingers and you criticize your spouse and where you're saying things that are intentionally hurtful to your spouse, that's a personal attack. A personal attack could be many different things. That could be a hurtful word to them. It could be an innuendo. It could be an exaggeration. It could be a blame. It could be a cut down. It could be public humiliation. But all of those things, I mean, think about everything I just said. None of those personal attacks will ever bring any kind of resolution to a relationship. They're only destructive. A personal attack only tears down. It never builds up. And so you got to remember what Paul just said in Ephesians chapter 4. Did you miss that? Paul just warned us and said this, no foul language should come out of your mouth, but only what is good for building up. So you're unfair when you take personal attacks. Let me give you a fourth one here. You're unfair when you fail to do your part. You're unfair when you fail to do your part. This is when we don't do what we expect our spouse to do. And some of you have said that before, I'm sure. Where you say, listen, if he's not willing to be loving, I'm not gonna be loving. If he's not gonna talk nice, I'm not gonna talk nice. If he's not going to be sacrificial or giving, I'm not going to be sacrificial or giving. You see, when we assume that posture and when we assume that attitude where we're doing exactly what we're condemning in our spouse, all we're doing is preventing that conflict from being resolved. Let me give you one more. You're also unfair when you avoid conflict at all cost. Say, man, I'm just not even going to deal with it. When you ignore the issue instead of address the issue, you're preventing resolution. You're preventing any kind of potential of coming together, and you're setting yourself to be torn apart. I'll give you something to think about this morning. Maybe you've never thought about this. Let me ask you a question. What would it be like if you were married to you? You ever think about that? Love and Good, I was thinking about that this week. What would it be like to be married to Jeff Love and Good? What would it be like to be married to Boogie? What would it be like to be married to you, right? Let me ask you a question. When you look yourself in the mirror right there, what answer do you come up with? Would you be happy in that marriage? If you were married to you, some of y'all are shaking your head. Don't feel obligated to answer right now, okay? Would you be happy? Would you look forward to getting off of work and rushing home? Would you look forward to having conversations with you if you were married to you? Would you desire intimacy if you were married to you? Would you have fun in that relationship if you were married to you? What's the answer? You know what I believe would make that a yes? If you were chasing Jesus with everything that you had. If you were doing what God calls us to do in Matthew 6:33. Remember, we talked about that last week. Listen, the answer would be yes if you were the man of God that God created you to be. The answer would be yes if you're the woman of God that God created you to be. You know what he called us to be? In Matthew 6:33, he gave us the foundational principle for discipleship, period. And when you apply it to marriage or any other relationship, you position yourself to be who God created you to be. What did he tell us to do? Remember? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. But so many times we get that out of whack. Remember the triangle illustration we talked about last week? Pull that up if you would. We talked about a husband being over here and a wife being over here. And in marriage, our natural tendency when we start to drift apart is to pursue one another to try to fix our relationship. And you know from experience that that works, and it'll work for a while, but then at some point, even when you grow closer to one another, naturally you're gonna migrate back to your own corner. You know why? Because God didn't design marriage to be just a husband and a wife. You see, he said, I'm a part of this marriage. That's why marriage is a covenant relationship to God. You make a promise to the Lord and you make a promise to your spouse. He didn't design it where we just pursue one another. He said, if you want to grow closer to one another, here's how the formula works. You seek first the kingdom of God. You seek first the righteousness of God. And when you pursue me first and foremost, when you prioritize me more than anything else in your life, check this out. You are naturally going to grow closer and closer and closer to your spouse. That's when the answer becomes yes. When we become the men and women that God created us to be. That has to be the starting point in our marriage relationships. You know why? Because when we do that, God gives us power through the Holy Spirit. And when God gives us power through the Holy Spirit, it's power that we need to love imperfect people in the same way God loves us. Conflict is inevitable. Fighting fair is essential. But guess what? Love is irreplaceable. If we're going to commit to fighting fair in our relationship, what we really need to commit to is to love one another. If we're going to fight fair, we've got to love. Colossians 3:14 says, above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You want to be united as husband and wife? Guess what? Put on love. You want to be together, finally, as one flesh? Put on love. You say, well, I already love my spouse. I've always loved my spouse. The question isn't, do you love your spouse? The question is, does the love you have for your spouse look like the love that the Bible says you ought to have for your spouse? Because those things may be different. What does the Bible tell us about that kind of love? Can I share it with you? The first thing is, love has a concern for the well-being of other people. You have a love that is concerned about the well-being of your spouse. You go to 1 Corinthians 13, it talks a lot about love. It says, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, is not rude, is not self-seeking, is not irritable, and does not keep a record of wrongs. Does that define the kind of love that you have for your spouse? You know what kind of love that is? It's a selfless love. It's not a selfish love. It's a selfless love that builds the other person up. Romans 13:10 says love does no wrong to a neighbor. You know what that means? It means that true love is a love that doesn't hurt people. It helps people. It encourages people. It uplifts people. It forgives people. It is kind to people. There's all kinds of words here in the passage that shows what kind of love is required of God. See, it has a concern for the well-being of other people. Second thing that the word has taught me about this word love is that love is a choice of the will. Did you know that you can choose to love someone? Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives. Pretty simple. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. I mean, when I read that text, it's pretty clear. He said, husbands, guess what? You need to love your wives. It doesn't say, husbands, if you're able to muster up a little bit of love, it'd be a good idea to love your spouse. He doesn't say, let me give you some pointers here. It's a good idea to love your wife. No, he didn't suggest love. Check it out. God commands us to love. He does it again in verse 28. He said, in the same way, husbands are to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. So what these verses tell us is that love can be commanded. Why? Because love is a choice of the will. You say, Pastor, man, my spouse drives me crazy. I don't know if it's possible to love him. Listen, how hard is it for Jesus to love you? We're all messed up. And Jesus demonstrated first and foremost that love is a choice of the will. And even when it's hard to love unlovable people, love is possible. He showed us that in Romans 5:6. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For rarely will someone die for a just person, though for a good person, perhaps someone might even dare to die. But God proves his own love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I mean, mark it down. Christ loved us when we were very unlovable. He loved us when we were at our absolute worst. And not only did he love us, check it out, he demonstrated that love by giving his life for us. You know what Jesus just taught me there? Love is a choice of the will. And in the same way he loves his bride, he's called us to love our spouse. Let me give you another one here. Love must be expressed through action. Love must be expressed through action. You say, man, how are we supposed to express our love to our spouse? Maybe you're not very good at being expressive. Can I just give you a couple pointers here? The first thing that you can do to express your love is by the things you say. You can express your love by the words that come out of your mouth. And that's not my idea. It comes from Luke 6:45. It says, a good person produces good out of the good stored up in his heart. An evil person produces evil out of the evil stored up in his heart. But his mouth speaks from the overflow of his heart. What he just said was this. If you hate your spouse, hate is going to come out of your mouth. But if you love your spouse, love is going to come out of your mouth. He said, whatever is in your heart, ultimately, it's going to come out of your mouth. And so you say, how can I express my love to my spouse? Check it out. Tell your spouse what's in your heart. And hopefully you have love in your heart. If not, that's between you and the Lord. But love your spouse in your heart, and out of that love, express it with the words that come out of your mouth. And so how do I express that love? Number one, by what we say. Number two, by what we do. You can't just talk about it. You've also got to demonstrate it. 1 John 3:18 says, little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. You know what the Lord just reminded us of? Love is a verb. It's a verb. And it has to be more than the words that we say. It has to be backed up in the way that we live our lives. Let me tell you one more thing about love, and then we'll be through. Love requires giving and sacrifice. It's not just a good thing to give and sacrifice. Listen, love is requiring giving and sacrifice. Giving is the essence of love. And there's no greater example of this on the planet than what Jesus demonstrated with his own life. You know, John 3:16, for God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only son. He gave his one and only son. Or go back to Ephesians 5:25. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Listen, if we're going to fight fair, if we're going to resolve conflict in our marriage, it cannot be about winning. It needs to be about giving. It needs to be about loving. It needs to be about connecting. I heard a story about a lady that was on her deathbed, and her husband is right next to her, and she had some things that she wanted to say to him before she went to be with the Lord. In that conversation, she looked at her husband and she said, hey, before I go, I think you need to see the box that's under the bed. And so in that moment, out of curiosity, he bent down and he picked up this small wooden box. And he said, can I open it? She said, absolutely. And so he opens up the box, and inside the box, there were three eggs, and there was $7,000 in cash. Well, this guy's like blown away. He didn't know what this was all about. So he looked at his wife and he said, honey, you got to tell me. I'm so curious. Why are there three eggs in this box? And she said, every time in our marriage when I would win an argument, I would take an egg out of the kitchen and I would put it in this box. And the guy was kind of confused, but he thought it was hilarious. He started laughing and she started laughing. And finally he said, I guess after all these years of marriage, losing three arguments isn't that big of a deal. And she's laughing about that and he's still chuckling under his breath. And as he's chuckling, he finally thinks, I need to ask her one more question. And he looks at his wife and he says, honey, I've got one more question. Where did this $7,000 come from? To which she looked at him and she said, well, every time I got a dozen eggs, I took them to the market and I sold them. It's not about winning. Students, you just got that? Y'all just got that? Okay. It's not about winning. It's about giving. It's about loving. And the Bible tells us when we love, we will fight fair. Conflict is inevitable. Fighting fair is essential. And love is irreplaceable. And when I look at James chapter 1, verse 19 and 20, it shows us that in that love, we've got to do a few things. We have to be better at being quick to listen. We got to be slow to speak, and we have to be slow to anger. Aren't you glad that God doesn't leave us hanging in our relationships, and he gives us the boundaries and the guidelines we need? God is good all the time, even when times are tough in our marriage. Would you bow your heads with me?